Different countries and states have rules banning different things. Chewing gum is banned in Singapore. They don't like the problems with disposal. They don't like the problems with disposal of chewing gum. Lacy underwear is banned in Russia. The Chinese government bans Tibetan monks from reincarnation without the Chinese government's permission. I'd like to see them enforce that. North Korea bans blue jeans. It's a good thing. It's a good thing I don't live there. It's only in church services that I don't wear blue jeans. So Italy has rules forcing you to walk your dog. You get fined if you don't. In Japan, obesity is banned. Well, Turkmenistan bans lip syncing, ballet and opera. And just near us, Victoria's banned noise, specifically at night, but also on all of Easter Friday. You can't make loud noise. Different places, different rules that cover different things in life. Well, in today's passage, we find the Pharisees and their rules that sought to cover every area of life, clashing with Jesus and the kingdom of God. The Pharisees are interested to find out if this worker of miracles fits in with everything they decree. So just after Jesus has been doing all these miracles, in fact, the previous chapter ends with people begging to touch him or even just his cloak, and anyone doing so being healed. Then a delegation of Pharisees come to Jesus to quiz him, determine whether he's a good teacher, who fits in with all their requirements and rules. And the first thing they notice is the disciples not properly washing their hands before they eat, breaking some of their laws. So they quiz Jesus on it, holding him responsible for his disciples' actions. Verse 2, they say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now the Pharisees weren't pushing Jesus to scripture. Instead, they were pointing him to their own written law, much of which is recorded in the Talmud. That has rules that stretch across people's lives, with the idea that if everyone followed these rules, then the Savior, the Messiah or Christ would come immediately and save them from Roman rule. Of course, they were missing Jesus in front of their noses when they still weren't following the rules. But these rules were supposed to cover every occurrence. It's like the golf rule book that covers even the most unusual situations. People, players have been known to do this. This is a real picture. Players have been known to hit balls on top of alligators, and some have wondered if the ball still have to play it according to the rules, risking life and limb. But fortunately, the rule book covers this. It states that one can take free relief by playing a ball from a different place, such as when there is interference by an abnormal course condition or a dangerous animal condition. And I think the ball landing on a 7-foot alligator might be considered a dangerous animal condition. The Pharisees' rulebook also covers helping their father and mother, but it has an opt-out clause, where the help the parents might receive becomes a gift devoted to God that the person can use but not get rid of. Then that's fine. They don't have to help their parents. But Jesus says in verse 4, God said, "Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Here, Jesus clearly states that God's word's paramount, not man-made traditions. And clearly, that's the intent of the law, living in relationship. Now, as we talked about earlier, washing hands before meals is a good thing to do. And during COVID, it's something we should do, not just for ourselves, but also out of loving of those around us. Hence the 22nd hand wash and other campaigns. But the Pharisees were not concerned here with loving their neighbour. And the disciples not doing it had little effect on anyone else. The Pharisees were only interested in their man-made rules and people following them, even when these rules went against God's word, and following them caused people to fail to love those around them as they ought. Now, personally, as some of you may have picked up, I'm not a traditionist. Perhaps partly because I come from a non-Christian background. But for those of us who are more traditional, it does ask the awkward question, when can this get in the way of God's word? Organ music, when it came in, caused lots of issues, as the traditionists wanted it banned. Of course, today the traditionists want to keep it. But some of the more younger members like more modern music. But when we go back into the church building, yes, things have changed. We won't have pews, but chairs. And further changes will happen. That's the nature of things. Yet the question should be not whether we are keeping with tradition, but whether the changes are in line with Scripture and enabling us to bring the message of Jesus to West Wylam, to bring good news about Jesus to those outside of ourselves, so we can get more children in services, so we can actually be a church looking outside of ourselves. This description Jesus gives of the Pharisees is, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men." We don't want to be such people or such a congregation who say we worship God, seem to do the right things, turn up in church, sing the right hymns, follow man-made rules, pretending they're from God, but have no real interest in God's kingdom, in the mercy and justice that come from the good news. No real interest in bringing the mercy Jesus brought us to the people in West Wylam, bringing them the mercy that Jesus brought by dying to take God's wrath. But if we are such people, we'll suffer the same fate. When Pharisees take offence and the disciples comment on it, Jesus compares them to weeds. Most of you know better than me that the most reliable way to get rid of a weed is to pull it up by its root. And that's the fate of everything that God has not planted, including the Pharisees and their teachings. Now we know that blind people in many surroundings need to be led, either by guide dogs or by people. And for the top blind runners, they're led by sighted athletes. This is particularly true of distance runners, but it's also important throughout. If they get good enough, though, finding a guide's incredibly difficult. The top blind sprinter has a guide with a personal best at 100 metres that would get him into the semi-finals at most Olympics or World Championships. The best blind Australian 1500 metre runner has a time that places him in the top 10 in the country. So finding a guide for him is difficult. But Jesus' comment is, you wouldn't want a Pharisee as a guide, as you'd run off the track. They're as blind as the people they seek to lead, not the type of people to take as a guide, unless you want to be led into the pit of hell. And then Jesus explains what actually makes a man unclean. He's already said in verse 11, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Jesus is concerned about being clean before God, what God cares about. That's the heart. Whether we care about the mercy God shows us in Jesus, the new life he gives us, and respond in gratitude, or whether we respond to the mercy shown through Jesus by taking it for granted. What we eat generally comes out of the body unless we absorb it to help us live. But what we speak expresses our hearts. Whether we think badly, where we want to hurt another, where we desire what's not ours, where we tear someone down, those are things the mouth expresses. It's a challenge to catch ourselves from saying things we shouldn't, but also to recognize when our hearts are valuing the wrong things, which is what the tongue expresses, and to put that before God and seek him about it so that he'll change us. We then move on to a Canaanite woman coming to Jesus. She was descended from one of the nations surrounding Jesus that had fought the Israelites on a constant basis and worshipped other gods, so was definitely not a member of the Israelites who were chosen by God as his people and to whom Jesus was sent. We've seen here how foreigners have been treated during COVID. Many who work or study here have not been allowed back in the country. They're not Australian, so they're not the priority, and the country's been in crisis. Jesus is specifically sent to Israel, not to the surrounding nations. He's sent to God's people, the people God chose. When he sent out his disciples, he sent them specifically to Israel, and they were told not to go to the surrounding people. And this woman is part of the surrounding people, not one of God's people. But the fact she's not an Israelite doesn't deter her. Verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's suffering terribly from demon possession. She's desperate. She wants the mercy that Jesus offers. Her daughter's suffering from demons, and Jesus is her one hope. But Jesus does not respond. His disciples want the matter sorted. They can't stand the constant noise. And there's no rules for them to rely on, as Victoria apparently has. So they ask Jesus to sort this out. Probably they want her to heal him. But he tells them in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. However, the woman persists and comes to him, asking to help her. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So, what's going on here? Well, firstly, Jesus calling her a dog is not as rude as it might seem to us. Dog was a Jewish term for Gentiles, for those who were not a part of the people of God. So such was derogatory, only in that it was saying they didn't belong to God. And Jesus is clearly pointing this out in saying she's not a part of the children of God. And you don't toss children's food to the dogs. He's saying what he's providing is for the Jews. However, rather than accepting this, she promptly points out something that Jesus has been demonstrating to the Jews, God's provision. That it more than provides, that there's plenty for everyone, and there's still some leftovers. So all she needs is the crumbs. At a feast, there has to be enough for everyone, so there tends to be leftovers. In fact, at Christmas, we even get instructions on how to feast on leftovers. And Jesus, hence, the woman sees that even the crumbs will fulfill her needs, and Jesus acknowledges her faith. In verse 28, then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. While Jesus was sent to the Israelites, none of the Israelites are praised for their faith. The only people praised are this woman and the Roman centurion. They see Jesus for who he is and trust him. The Israelites have their own expectations of a saviour. They want to see them met. They want to see the Romans conquered. But some of the Gentiles, the outsiders, see what's obvious. And as Jesus goes on from here, he goes to a mountain and sits down, doing more healings. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. We see the healing, and that it brings about the acknowledgement of God, the fact that the God of Israel specified. Probably means that the audience includes Gentiles. God of Israel, it's saying the Israelite gods being worshipped. People like the Canaanite woman that are outsiders. At the end of 3 days, Jesus has compassion. The miracle of the bread is repeated with 7 loaves and a few fish to feed many. Verse 37. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 beside women and children. 4,000 men plus women and children and 7 baskets left over. It seems likely that the second feeding is emphasizing that God's provision has more than enough for the Gentiles as well as the Israelites, with plenty more left over. But the real question that such provision asks is, how do we respond? Do we respond in faith and gratitude, wanting to be a part of the people of God, sharing in the mercy given to us on the cross, where Jesus died to take God's wrath, in a kingdom based on the new life that comes from the resurrection, from Jesus returning to life? Do we value the love and mercy of this kingdom and seek to display it in our lives, both when we gather with God's people, looking forward to the kingdom, but also in what we say and do in our daily lives? Do we speak and act out of our gratitude for Jesus and the salvation he provides? Let's pray. Father, help us to respond to Jesus in gratitude. to act out of the salvation that he brings. Let us know your mercy and live out of it, showing it, representing it to others. Jesus' name. Amen.